Well, so for anybody here who has been here less than 2 years, you graciously have not approached me to say, what is up with calling the youth group the resistance? Like, are you guys rebels without a cause? What are we trying to do here? And I want to answer that question that you might have been wondering but didn't ask me this morning. Resistance is defined as the act or power of resisting, opposing, or withstanding. So what that means, what resistance is, it is not an attack, but rather it is a defense. What resistance is, it means that as the things around us are changing, we're not. That we are putting our foot in the sand and not wavering as the waves come crashing over. It means that while the rest of the culture is changing its values and how it defines things in our country, that we continue to stand firm for Christ, for the gospel, unashamed, without compromise. What it also is an organized, covert opposition to an occupying or ruling power. I'm sure you've heard of the resistance from both France and our modern-day TV shows. And the resistance is typically a group. Now, in France, it was made up of a group not only of adults, but there were many small children and teenagers involved in this movement known as the resistance. But I want to really talk about that word for a minute, where it says it is an organized, covert opposition to an occupying or ruling power. I hope that sounds familiar. When we go in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, we are called the resistance because that is what our teens have been called to do in a world that is overrun and occupied by evil forces. But here's the good news. The good news is our teens are not the first generation of resistance members. But this movement, this group of people have existed long before we have. It goes very far back, all the way back to the Old Testament. I mean, one of the most predominant stories that we see regarding teenagers resisting is the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I mean, you guys know them. You may know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you know who I'm talking about. We're going to briefly contrast and compare some of the similarities between how the enemy tried to infiltrate them and how the enemy tries to infiltrate us today. Now, if you don't mind, this isn't really a sermon. This is kind of a little intro to having a few of our teens speak. And if I can invite you into our resistance war room for your briefing on our mission, right? We want to be able to look kind of behind enemy lines, see how our enemy acts, and we're going to approach that this morning from that light. There's three tactics that the enemy uses clearly over and over again, because he uses it today just like he used it back then. First, the enemy wants to change our identity. He wants to change our identity, the way that we look at ourselves, the way that we allow others to see us. When Babylon conquered God's people, the Babylonians took the best of the youths to bring them into the king's court for service. But before they could serve, first their identities had to be changed. The story picks up in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now let's pause for a moment and maybe ask, what is in a name? Right? What's so important about a name? I mean, is that going to change their identity just by changing their name? Well, I think it's very important. I think we even see throughout the Bible when God changes somebody's life, he tends to also change their name with many of the characters that we see in Scripture. To serve as a reminder, hey, that name, that person's dead. It's done. You are no longer that person. Here's a new name because this is your new identity. I don't want you to be reminded of that old identity. That person is dead. This is who you are now. This is how you must see yourself. Everything has changed. Well, what's in a name? Here's what's in a name. Hananiah means God or Yahweh is gracious. It was changed to Shadrach, which means I fear or I am under command of the moon god. So the very first thing is, no, your God's not gracious. You shouldn't live in faith. You need to live in fear. You need to fear and tremble at our gods. Mishael means God or Yahweh is my provider. Who is like Yahweh? That was changed to Meshach, which means Aku is my provider. Who is like Aku? Which, that second name also happens to be our second point in the second strategy that the enemy uses, which is he wants to change your identity, but he also wants to change who you rely on, who your provider is. The third one is Azariah, which means God or Yahweh is my help. And that was changed to Abednego, which is I serve Nabu, another one of the false gods. See, as we look around at our culture today, we see a world that wants to convince our young people that their identity is found in how they look, is found in what they can achieve, and it has nothing to do with who, or more importantly, whose they are. And the thing is, if the enemy can get our teenagers to believe that they're just evolved mush without purpose, then he can create the chaos and the devastation that he loves so much. And just look around. Look around. Our teen suicide rate has skyrocketed. Our teens that are alcoholics, our teens that are sexually promiscuous. See, the goal is to sear their conscience so much that by the time they become adults, there is a giant mountain of death and garbage in their closet so that it overwhelms them and destroys them. And you know what? he tries that on us too, not just our teens, right? You know, I mean, many of you donated for the tag sale. How many of you, that was your first time looking at the giant pile in your closet or garage or shed, or unless you guys are all way more organized than I am, but and the truth is, over time, you know, I'll just put this here. And then you take a look at it, and oh my goodness, how am I supposed to deal with this? This is huge. Well, you know what, as adults, and we've kind of gone through some of this stuff, and we've gone through our closets and dealt with things. How about being a teenager who has fallen into way more than you ever were emotionally or physically prepared for, and then experiencing your first giant mountain? And we wonder why our teen suicide rate has skyrocketed. And we wonder. And it's not an accident. It is a tactic of the enemy. It is on purpose. The enemy wants to change who our provider is. That's his second tactic here. See, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to rely on him for their needs. He gave them the very best that he had to offer. I mean, Daniel chapter 1 says they received food from the king's very table. Oh, what a generous offer. Isn't that so kind to just give it to them for free? See, there's always strings attached. Nothing is free. Everything will cost you something. See, once the enemy can get you to rely on him or to rely on all the distractions that he throws your way, he can render you useless for God. And once we begin to live for pleasure and we begin to live trying to clear out that closet, that means we're no longer living by faith. What are the things that we find ourselves living for today that may be distractions? I mean, they may not be bad things. Food from the king was probably high quality stuff, right? But are we prioritizing our time and our energy for God? Are we relying on God to come through? Because if we're not, then what we're doing is we are relying on another source. And here's the interesting thing. The food might have been good, and it all might have been tempting, and it might have been exciting to have the best of wine and the best of foods offered to you, supposedly for free. But does that not sound and feel just like sin? I mean, let's be honest for a moment. If it didn't look really good, and if it didn't feel really good, at least in the beginning, would we ever actually make the trade-off? No, it is enticing, but it is a trap, which is the third tactic. The enemy wants to change our hearts. The enemy wants to change who we worship. See, King Nebuchadnezzar had a ginormous statue of himself built for the people to worship. And it was time to pay the piper. He was going to cash in on all the free goodies. You guys know the story. It started out really nice. And then when it was time to worship, three guys said, no. We're the resistance. We don't worship you. We worship God and God alone. And what happened? Well, you know what happened. The king had the three of them thrown into a fiery furnace, and when he took a peek inside, there were four. See, because here's the deal. These three guys, they said to the king, you know what? Whether you throw us in there and we die or we live, it doesn't matter. We're going to serve God. We are not going to serve you. And if it leads to our death, we see God face to face. And if we don't die, they probably didn't predict this, but they'd see God face to face and live and bring him glory. And by the way, turn a king and his kingdom upside down. Three teenage boys. Their object of worship was God alone. And they were unwilling to waver, no matter what it cost them. No matter what it cost them. David Platt says this. He says, radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort. It's not health. It's not wealth. It's not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and he is more than enough. So today, I would like to take the opportunity to introduce you all to a few freedom fighters, a few members of our underground team, the Resistance, a few teens that have not allowed the enemy to change their identities, who have not allowed him to become their provider, who have not allowed him to change who they will worship or how they will allow others to see themselves. But they are underground operatives reaching out to lost and broken people in their schools and in their communities to reveal the truth of God's word and to bring them into the light so that they can also worship the one true God and join the resistance. So, without further ado, I'd like to introduce our first member of the resistance, Ms. Shirley Snipes. Coming up.
Hi, as Vinny said, my name is Shirley. I've been going to the youth group for a little over 2 years. And over that time, our youth group has grown so much. We have become more than just a bunch of kids who hang out on Fridays. We've become a family. And I really appreciate every single one of them. Romans 12:2 reads, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And that's exactly what we want to do. We don't want to fall into the form of this world. We want to be God's. We want to stand for God. I did write a little something, so just let me find it. The resistance is more than just a youth group or a cool name. It is the way we live our lives each day. We are resisting the temptations of the world. I know that God is working in this church. I see it every day. And when I go to youth group on Fridays, I can see how much the love of God is really shown. These teens are our future, and I can say that I know it may be a bumpy ride there, but God's hand is always over us, protecting us and guiding us. These guys really, truly are my family, and I love them so much. And I can't wait to see what God has in store for us in the future and what his plans are for our youth group, no matter what we do. And even this week over the missions trip, what will happen and how much we'll be able to help this family and even come together as a youth group, even become even closer. And I wanted to thank the leaders for always being there for us. No matter what happens, we can always go to them and they'll always know exactly what to say. And no matter what it is, they're always there. So thank you.
All right. Up next, our favorite ball of energy, Lindsay Parenti, come on up.
Hello. So I'm part of the resistance, obviously. Well, I walk in the hallways with seniors. And some of them aren't exactly the best influence on us. And the kids in my grade aren't the smartest, and they don't always think before they do stuff. So, yeah, it's hard to find people to hang out with. And I remember one week at youth group when Pastor Vinny had challenged us to reconsider our friends. And around that time, I'd miss a class due to music lessons, and I needed the notes, and a girl told me that she could make photocopies for me. And ever since then, me and her just kind of clicked, and we've just been really good friends ever since. And she introduced me to some of her friends who I've known, but I wasn't, like, close with. And now we're all really good friends, and I'm so thankful for them. And it says in Psalm 139:14, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And I've learned that being the resistance is being that first, because being made by God and being one with God is being the resistance and not being the world. I am Lindsay Parenti. I am the resistance.
It's kind of our battle cry around here. Up next, Miss Emily Musach. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks.
Just want to put it out there, when I speak in front of big crowds, it sometimes sounds like I'm about to cry, but I'm not. So I've been coming here about 4 years almost, and there's been a lot of change in the youth group and in myself with those 4 years, and it's great seeing, and I love it. And I just want to thank all of you guys, because you guys are my family, and I love you guys, and without you guys, I don't know what I'd do, honestly. And in the resistance, we've learned a lot of things, and sorry. One of them is, like, choosing our friends and, like, having things with friends, picking right friends, I guess. Oops. And in past couple of years, I used to have this really good friend. She was my best friend. And we were best friends from, like, fifth grade until ninth grade about. And we were really close. She was my best friend. I loved her. And I still love her. I still do. But in about ninth grade, we started having problems. She wasn't really the best. Every time I'd mention something about church, she'd say, "I'm an atheist. I don't care." And it hurt that she didn't care. It hurt because she hurt my feelings. It sucked, really. And towards the end of the year, I was thinking to myself, and I was like, why am I friends with her if all she does is bring me down? I shouldn't be friends with somebody who brings me down. I should be friends with somebody who's trying to strengthen me and, like, help me with this stuff. And so for the summer, last summer, I just didn't talk to her. I just kind of let it go, didn't bother, kind of. And she didn't talk to me either. School rolls around, and I smile and I wave at her, trying to be nice, and I just got a nasty look. And I'm just thinking, okay, either I could stoop down to her level and do mean things back to her, or I could just say, hey, what would Jesus do? And he wouldn't do that. And she talked badly about me. It wasn't very nice, the things that she's done. And every time that something like that happens, I just think, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't do this. He would just love her unconditionally. And that's what I try to do. So, yeah.
Last but certainly not least, one of our long-timers from when I first took over the youth group, Mr. Brendan O'Malley.
All right, I apologize in advance if my hands shake. They were shaking like a leaf last service. I can't help it, born that way. So when Vinny asked me to speak for Sunday, he asked me to talk about what do I think about their existence? What has it meant for me? I think most of all it's meant that I no longer live for myself. I have to put away my desires and what I want to make me feel good and cope with my emotions. I have to put it away and do it God's way. And I just been trying to do that, and the hardest thing for me to do was putting away all the angerness and bitterness I had at people over the years, especially members of my family. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the anger and the bitterness that people in the church had for each other. And in verse 32, he said, we should all forgive each other as Christ has forgave each other. Because Christ has forgiven us of our treason, and honestly, what Christ has forgiven us of, and what he's done for us, is more than any of us can ever do. So, like, what excuse do I have? I don't have any. So, like Vinny said, it's like a mountain in the closet. All the stuff I kept over the years, I've just been trying to put away. Because it's like an acid. It just eats away at you until you're just nothing left. Until you're just a shadow of the person God wants you to be. And how could you minister to other people when in your heart you're just you're worse off than they are. And you're not even, how can you shine light to other people when there's no light in your life? When you're just putting it out for yourself. So I'd just like to thank everyone here, everyone who supported me over the years and helped me. And I also like to thank most of all God and what He has done for me.
Brendan is a graduate in our youth leadership in training boot camp. And I am very proud of you, man. Your growth has been noticeable for all to see. So in conclusion, we are the resistance. We are the radicals who dare to live for a kingdom that has not yet come. To love a God we have not yet seen. To risk it all for a reward we will not know on this side of eternity. And to stand for the truths that this world claims are silly myths. Our battle cry is Soli Deo Gloria. May the glory go to God alone forever and ever. My name is Vinny Cordero, and I am the resistance. Let's pray. God, you are our hope. Lord, you are our only reason to be able to stand when everyone else seems to be against us. Father, when we were without hope and dead in our sins, Christ came and He died and He rescued us from our sins. Lord, let us be tools that you use to tell the whole world of your love. God, I pray that you use this generation of young people, that you use this remnant to change the world. God, you did it with 12 guys who just said they'll follow you. We got more than 12. God, I ask that you turn this place upside down with these teenagers. Father, we love you. We thank you. But we only love you because you loved us first and gave everything for us. Lord, help us to continue to be the resistance. And when we are too weak to stand and feel like we've got nothing left to give, Lord, let us find your strength, your perfect strength in our weakness, in our very last breath. So that when we take that last breath, we will see you face to face, knowing that we gave everything we had to give back to you and to your kingdom, Father. Lord, we love you, we praise you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.